Many years ago, I met an old man, and the first story he told me about himself was when he was a little boy, and his father had died, and he was filled with fear, and he asked his mother, "What will become of us?" That's a fundamental question for any human being, and I want to tell you today, what will become of you because of the incarnation of Jesus? We're singing songs through this series, so here's the one for today. And it's the song that was intended to soothe, that's still sung as a lullaby to little children. Away in a manger, no crib for his bed, but little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. Now, I sing this not because I'm so musical. Ulysses S. Grant, a famously non-musical president, said once of himself that he could sing two tunes. One of them was Yankee Doodle, and the other one wasn't. And I'm not quite that unmusical. I love music. But there is something about singing words that does something to us that merely saying doesn't. And that's part of the gift of being incarnate, of having bodies. William Law has a wonderful chapter in his book, A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, on why we ought to sing the Psalms or certain prayers, because it lifts our spirit. God has enabled us to change the inside of us by the outside of us. And a lullaby is one of those kind of songs, that image of Jesus as a baby asleep, has a way of calming people, has for a long time now. A central image here in this song is the image of the manger. And several folks have noted that in the Gospel of Luke, this fact that Jesus was in a manger keeps being emphasized. So Luke chapter 2, in verse 7, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. And then when the angel is talking to the shepherds, "This will be a sign for you. You will find the child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And then they go to Bethlehem to see this thing. And so they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and found the child lying in the manger. Now, when the angel says this will be a sign to you, it's not random and arbitrary. It's not like you'll recognize the secret agent because he'll wear a red flower and have a bowler hat on. It's a sign in the sense that it's communicating something to the shepherds about the nature of the child. You will not find him in a golden crib in a lovely palace. You will find him in a crude little manger, a feeding trough for animals. Now, the shepherds were kind of at the low end of the status totem pole in that world. If they were going to go see a king, a savior, somebody way up there, they would never be allowed into a palace. But a manger, a feed trough, yeah. And the sign means he's going to be one of you. He's going to be like you. I've been thinking about that word manger and mange. Manger apparently comes from a French word to eat, so it was a feeding trough. But mange, mangy is another kind of image. Mange also is related to eating, but it's when parasitic mites get into the flesh of a creature, into the flesh of somebody like you or me, and we become kind of diseased, and they eat away at our sin, and then we look mangy. And that is not a good thing. That is not an attractive thing. Years ago, Nance and I were at a place when our anniversary hit, and so I made reservations, which I thought would be wonderful, to take her to a restaurant called the Mangy Moose. But to my surprise, that was not met with a great deal of enthusiasm. In fact, one of the members of our family, who shall remain nameless, shamed me so much for the thought that I would take my wife to the Mangy Moose for our anniversary celebration that I ended up taking her to another place that was much, much, much less mangy. Jesus came for mangy people like you and like me. And one of the interesting aspects of Christmas is the celebration has always had kind of a manginess about it. It was set when the light begins to go longer because Jesus is the light of the world. But of course, that was the time in the pagan world, winter solstice, when a lot of celebrations would be going on. And there would always be questions among the devout. Is it okay to kind of commandeer a holiday, a season, a practice whose roots were in something pagan? And periodically, folks would say no. So the Puritans, when Oliver Cromwell and the Puritans took over in England, they actually outlawed the celebration of Christmas. And in Massachusetts in 1659, because the Puritans were running the show there, they made it a crime to celebrate Christmas. If you feasted on Christmas or you didn't show up for work, not only did they not encourage you, they actually fined you for doing it. And for 22-some years, that was a crime. I think I mentioned in my own college, Wheaton College Christian School, when it got started, Jonathan Blanchard was the founder. Christmas was not celebrated. On December 25th, everybody went to class. Because it was kind of a sketchy holiday. You might have heard of the old song, "Here We Come A-Wassailing." Wassail was an expression in English, be hail, be healthy. And the idea was that often the poor would go to the rich and wish them a Merry Christmas, but in exchange, they would expect gifts. They would expect something. They wanted something. We are not simple beggars who beg from door to door. We are your neighbor's children. That's where those words come from. Where you might have heard the song, "We wish you a Merry Christmas." And then that odd verse, "Now bring us some figgy pudding. We won't go until we get some." So that's all part of that history. And especially elite folks, you know, kind of looked down on it because it felt kind of mangy. But mangy people have a way of continuing to reclaim the celebration of the incarnation, of the birth of Jesus, because when he came, he was one of us. He came and was laid in a manger. He was one of the mangy people, and that's what he would save us from. What's going to become of us? Well, through our friend Jesus, something wonderful. The ultimate force that he comes to save us from, it's often not talked about a lot at Christmas, is he was to be named Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Not just from their enemies, not just from suffering and pain, not even from the consequences of their sins. Often people think what that means is, well, then I don't have to go to the bad place if I believe the right people, the right stuff. But it's not said he will save the people from the consequences of their sin or from the bad place, but from sin. Why is that the best of all possible news? Well, it has to do with the nature of sin, this strange, mysterious thing that is at once both a force. First Peter, there's a verse that says, I think it's 1 Peter 5:8, be alert, be sober-minded, because the devil prowls about like a lion, seeking that which he might devour. Sin is a devouring thing. And yet, in another sense, it's nothing. Neil Plantinga has a chapter on this in his wonderful book about sin, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And he poses that question, why is it that sin is both this horrible force and it has a way of growing, and yet it's nothing? It's what he calls a culpable violation of shalom. Shalom could exist without sin, but sin could not exist without shalom. He said the reason is that sin is a parasite. It's mange. It's mange. An uninvited guest that keeps tapping its host for sustenance. Nothing about sin is its own. All its power, persistence, and plausibility are stolen goods. Sin is not really an entity, but a spoiler of entities. Not an organism, but a leech on organisms. Sin does not build shalom, it vandalizes it. In metaphysical perspective, evil offers no true alternative to good, as if the two were equal and opposite qualities. Goodness, says C.S. Lewis, is, so to speak, itself. Badness is only spoiled goodness. And there must be no good. There must be something good first before it can be spoiled. Here Lewis reproduces the old Augustinian idea that evil has no existence except as a privation, as a corruption of good. Good is original, independent, and constructive. Evil is derivative, dependent, and destructive. To be successful, evil needs what it hijacks from goodness. And that's why Genesis 1, the creation must come first, because it is the creation of goodness, and the fall must come second. Creation means that goodness was there before evil, and Jesus in the incarnation means that goodness will be there after evil. The incarnation, that little child, Emmanuel, God with us, means, please God, I will not be mangy forever. And my inadequacy and my failures and my ego and my brokenness, my inability to love, will not be the final words about me. What will become of us? Well, the message of Christmas, of the God of the manger and the God of the cross, of the mangy Messiah, is that we will be healed and we will be cleansed and we will be made whole and we will be made glorious. And that's the song, and that's our song. And thank God for that song.
Hey, Become New. Merry Christmas. I'm Tim, part of the team and a pastor, and we just want to wish you all, from us at Become New, a very Merry Christmas. May you have a song on your heart and your lips today, a song of hope, a song of peace, a song of knowing that Jesus did come, that he still comes today, even in the mess of our reality. And he will come again. So, I pray that this will lift your spirits, lift your heart, and let you know that you're not alone. If you want more information about Become New, head over to becomenew.com. You can subscribe to this YouTube channel or follow us on podcast. Otherwise, have a Merry Christmas, and we'll see you soon.